I thank you for your prayers. I'd like to think this morning about the thought of consequences to our actions. I think that it's fairly obvious to us that almost everything we do has consequences. I think about these things quite a bit. Maybe they're just trivial thinking, but get up and my wife and I will talk about what we're going to do. Well, she'll say, I need to go to town today or tomorrow. I'll say it doesn't matter to me which way it is. But it might make a lot of difference in things if you think about it. Not that you and I can run these things or know these things. I think it's why they say it says that the Lord leads our path. The Lord's able to make it. The consequences of daily actions isn't whether we think of good or bad, either one. It's just the fact that I recognize that everything we do may have consequences. If I delay, if one of my children don't get out the door as fast as I think they should, do you know how much that could alter a course of a day? I don't know if you think about these kind of things, but I do. Again, it's not whether it's good or bad, or that good can be accomplished or bad from either direction, but the fact that it may change something. If I leave 15 minutes earlier or later than I would, it means I may meet somebody or not meet somebody that I may have talked to or not talked to. Or I say, even by me even going to town, I may alter, just by the very fact of being there and having my car take up a space and me take up a space in the line at Walmart and change the course of somebody else's day, I may affect the whole chain reaction of events different from what... It's obvious, I think, to our minds that this is true. That if I wasn't at town, I didn't slow somebody down, somebody else was in my space, and therefore they met somebody that they wouldn't have met, and the person that they met may have not met somebody that they would have met. If you follow the simple logics of the ideas of us being in existence, that we live life. If I get up at 6:30, it obviously will be different than if I get up at 7. The whole course of my day may change. And I don't know how to alter those things, good or bad. I'm just simply making an observation that it is true that there is consequences to everything that we do. If I go and take up somebody's time at the feed store getting somebody's materials or whatever, or getting their feeds or whatever, I may have been the one that caused there not to be a wreck. Or maybe I cause there to be one. The timing of things is unpredictable. That's why we trust God. I can't change. I don't know whether going to town at 9 o'clock is better than going at 9:30. There's no way for me to know that. That's why I can trust the Lord. But I do recognize that everything that I do has consequences. I would like to think that if I live for God, that there's consequences to living for God. Now, I have to assume that there is. There has to be consequences for the things that we do. You may think of it in the terms that it's not consequential to whether you go to service or not. But I would say that it would have to be consequential in one way or another. Everything we do is going to have some consequences. It's fairly likely, if you consider yourself soft enough to be touched, that if you don't go and give yourself the opportunity to be touched, that there possibly could be a message that might alter your life. That would be a consequence, wouldn't it? You know, I mean, we could say, well, I don't know these things, to be honest with you. But I know we all have certain decisions we make in life, and the decision that you made to come to this meeting is consequential. could be very consequential to you. The idea that we didn't do it could be very consequential. The fact of whether you did or didn't pray this morning could be consequential. It may have a lot of effect to it. And I want to look at this morning at the idea of that, because I would submit to you that if everything in life has consequences from the time this service ends, do you know how long I preach is going to alter a lot of people's lives here today? It'll alter of what time we go to activity. It'll alter what time we eat. It'll alter a lot of things can be altered by that. So I'm simply submitting to you that if that's true, then it is true spiritually. That there is consequences to the decisions and the things that we make to our spiritual lives, about how close we are to the Lord, about how things work in our lives, about how much victory we have would have to be then in the line of the decisions that we make in life, because everything else is. So I want to look at a scripture. Oh, let's see. I'll start with Hebrews, the second chapter. I'll pick up with the first verse there. Hebrews 2 and 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And again, I can pick up easily with that first verse the theme of the message this morning, because it says to give earnest heed. I don't have to give earnest heed, but definitely, without doubt, there is consequences for not. The scripture says that there is. Give the more earnest heed to these things, because it says the consequences is labeled for us here. If you don't give the earnest heed to this, they're going to slip from you. We do that a lot of times, and we make things that are valuable to us. I see this pattern in my life, and maybe you'll see it in your life too. I will go and buy something or get something or something be given to me, or I'll come into possession of something that all of a sudden is new and valuable to me. And I'll give you a really good example. Several years ago, I had an old beater of a truck, and it was a Chevrolet truck, and I'm generally the kind of fellow that gets everything out of what I've got. I usually get all the tread out of the tires, and I usually get all the mileage out of a vehicle, and I was definitely pushing this vehicle to the limits, but it was still going, and I hated to get rid of one that was gone because there was something left in it, and I was doing it, but I was seeing the idea that I was going to have to get something. So there was a local dealer there, and he had this really, really pretty little red Toyota pickup, four-wheel drive pickup, and that caught my eye, and I checked it out and felt like it was a good thing. We prayed about it, and I ended up buying that vehicle. And that, I'm going to tell you, I washed it. I don't even think the inside got dirty for about 2 years, because that's what the other truck lasted. But I would wash the rims on it. I would make sure it was all clean. You all know what I'm talking about. I mean, this was a new truck, and I would go out sometimes and think, well, I just like to take a ride in it. Just take a ride in it and bring it around, and I parked it in a certain place, and it shined, and it was valuable to me, and it went further and further, and then it got to the point that the old truck was giving it up, and I said, you know, it's time to start using this truck. And just for the illustration, I'd like to be able to show you right now what that truck looks like. It does not look like that. The value of it in my mind has diminished. I have started using it. I started hauling wood in it. If anybody ever hauls wood, we started out me saying to my son, especially, don't throw that wood like that. Okay, let's lay it in the bed, right? We laid it in the bed. And then you started pitching it into the bed until finally you're throwing it 10, 12 feet off of the bank into the bed. And just now it's bouncing up on the cab and just it's hitting the side. Every once in a while, my son would throw one and he'd miss and it'd hit the side of the truck instead of in the truck. And I would look at him and say, "You're going to bang my truck up." Yeah, and then a little bit I throw one and it hits it and he looks at me and he doesn't say anything, of course. But he was looking at it and now the truck is binged and banged and bombed all around and it's the inside of it, you can't see the floor in the back, I know, but you can't hardly see it. And my wife goes to get in it or somebody else goes to get in it. I said, "It's not clean because, I mean, I've got room over here. I'm the only one rides in this truck, right? There's no, I don't need any room." And this is the picture of this truck because I don't give Ernest heat anymore. Now, obviously, the picture is well seen because there is a consequence for not being earnest. It's a whole different thing. The thing is being complete. It doesn't have the value it used to have. If I was to resell it, just it is bang, 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 banged up, and it doesn't have the value. And the idea is that there's consequences for what we do. And most of the time, it is a daily. What it used to be, if I went and took it and got it in the mud, I come and sprayed it off. As soon as it got muddy, muddy wasn't acceptable for that nice, shiny red truck. It wasn't acceptable. I cleaned it off, and I wanted it to look that way, and now it's acceptable. It hasn't seen that my daughter, I pay her to clean it out sometimes. It doesn't matter anymore. Why wash a truck that has the paint knocked off of it? It's got all these bings and bangs in it and all this, and it's, why wash that truck? Well, you know, the consequences of our life is that way. If I don't give the more earnest heed to the things that I've heard, the messages, the things that I said amen to, the things that I went to the altar for, the things that I went and met God at and said, "Lord, I need help with this." If I don't give the more earnest heed to that, what happens to that? Surely there is consequences for the patterns of our life. There is consequences for the way we deal with everything that we do in life. And I'm going to say this just as it is. I believe this just as it is of whether I go the town at a certain time, I'm going to stop somebody at a light. I'm going to give space to somebody if I don't. I'm going to talk to somebody, encourage them. Or I'm going to make somebody mad by pulling out in front of them. I'm going to alter lives just by living. I'm going to alter people's spiritual lives just by simply being in the realms of religion. I'm going to affect people. I'm going to affect you. I'm going to affect my family. I'm going to affect them good, bad, one way or another. I'm going to affect people's lives in this by either giving earnest heed, by people patterning themselves by me. I've actually had people say, and it was one of the biggest shocks to me, when a young person looked at me and said, "Well, I just told these people, well, Brother Marty does it, that's good enough for me." And I'm thinking, "Lord, have mercy. Brother Marty does it, it's good." The consequences and decisions that I made of how earnest I was bled over real easily into somebody that had respect for me and said, "The Lord's blessing him. So that must be good enough to be able to do that." This says to give the more earnest heed, lest those things are slipping. I'll say this to every one of us. It's good to follow those, as Paul said, those that follow Christ. But that's where it stops. It's where it starts and where it stops. Every one of us needs to make sure that it's following Christ, that we have a relationship with the Lord, that He says it, because everyone can be in a place of indifference or show something to that effect. So Lord, help us. The things that we do makes a lot of difference, and it will pattern, obviously, the things that I do is going to affect my children's dispositions and attitudes about life. Possibly all their life. I mean, possibly the things that I said in them, it's the way I patterned my life, may go with them all their life. They may pattern it in their life too. You know, it might be a real detriment to them somewhere because I wasn't earnest. And that's how much consequence it can have. Because it gives us the which is what I'm talking about today, is the consequence of the action. The consequence of the action is that it slips away. If we aren't diligent, it slips away. This isn't something that you get and just holds forever. I've not been able to do it in my life hardly with anything. It's to just get a hold of something and my mind get a hold of it and me love it forever. I've had things that I enjoyed immensely. I like fishing, and I will still go do it. At times I really liked it, and at times I liked it enough to do it. And I'd go out there with great anticipation and get all my stuff and how much fun and how much enjoyment I had. And a big storm comes and it pouring on me, and now it becomes a little bit more miserable. And I'm going down the riverbank and slide off of the riverbank one day down on Deer Creek. We're down there fishing, and I had these new waders on with felt bottoms so they stick on the rocks, and I had crossed the river and there was snow on, and it was cold, and the felt bottoms was made for rocks, not for snow, and the snow got on the bottom of the felt and it froze on there, and I walked over on the bank and was walking around the edge of the bank, and my feet went out from under me, and I went sliding off the bank and kaplooge into the water, and the water was over the waders. And down over in there I went, and come crawling up out of there. There was a guy on the other side of the bank. I think he laughed loud enough for about everybody down the valley to hear him. And I come crawling up out of there. I like fishing, but there's things that would make me not do it. I can run out of ambition really quick with things. I find it in all of my life. A nice shiny red truck looks good for a while. I don't care much about it now. Most things in my life has come and gone by those things. And I must say this, the same challenge is in our Christian experience. The same challenge is to keep it alive. And you know what will keep it alive? Being fervent with it, being honest. Don't let it slip away. Make it new every day. That's the way marriages work too. Have you ever heard somebody say about their marriage, "Well, we just fell out of love"? As if that just had to happen, or it happened and it wasn't nobody's fault. We just did it. I mean, how can you blame us? We're off and go get somebody else. Nobody blames us. We fell out of love. Everybody understands falling out of love. Well, that's not true. That's not the way it's supposed to work. You're not supposed to do that. There's something bigger in marriage than all of that. And you're not supposed to do that. You let it slip. How'd you let it? You didn't give the honest heed to it. You didn't make it the important thing in your life. You didn't say this is what's going to be, and there's no other option to it. I'm going to make this work or else. You didn't humble yourself. You didn't do what you need. And you get into those kind of places. Well, surely it isn't always that clear cut, but there is consequences. You sometimes you think in a marriage, well, I deserve to go off on this vacation. Okay, you deserve it, but you better get in sync with your wife, brother. Because if you ain't, you're letting some things slip. You think you can deserve it, but there's something important about it, and there's consequences about all of that that go many, many miles down the road. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedient received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, here again, in the theme of the message today, how shall we escape if we neglect? Neglect is the action, but not escaping is the consequence. If I neglect, just neglect my spiritual life, if I just neglect what I'm supposed to be doing, how I'm supposed to do it, giving it the earnest heed, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, in the simple things, sometimes we want exciting and dramatic things. We want things to really be out there so we can do it. I found that serving the Lord, for the most part, isn't that. Oh, there's those times of great upliftings, there's those great trials, and those are things where God comes through with the victory. Those things are valuable in our lives, but I don't find every day that way. They were, somebody calculated, I don't remember what it was, figured out the life of Elijah. Elijah was one of the more dynamic Old Testament figures, at least for the prophets, seemed to have quite a bit of power with God, and things happened in his life. But if you just take out the lifespan of the man and take out the few accounts that was given in the Bible, the most likely idea of this man's life was living like we do. Trying to figure out how how you do things best and what God wants and how it works in my life, and sometimes wondering about the natural things of life and those kind of things, come down to the end of it. So most of it is just about living, and that has to do with decisions that we make every day about our life and what we're going to do with our life. I think it'd be a lot easier if everything was just exciting and doing all that and you had to lean on the Lord all the time. Well, that's a valuable place. You know how it gets sometimes. The Lord will kind of check our lives and put something in our lives, and just now we're coming like a child that gets hurt running to mom and dad, and we're running to the Lord like that, and gets us back, and we're so glad that he did, and all of those kind of things. But it isn't always like that. Sometimes there's, I'll be honest with you, sometimes there's almost nothing going on. There's times that there's no meeting going on. Nobody called for prayer today. Family's all well. Don't have any need. I'm eating one meal after another. And that happened today, and happened yesterday, and will happen tomorrow, and the next few weeks is just me doing the things that I do. I mow grass, and I work in my garden, and I do those kind of things. And do you know that's one of the times that we need to give the more earnest heed? We need to give a real earnest heed to those things, because it can be a very dangerous time. I want to look at another scripture over in Luke, the 19th chapter of Luke. It says in the 41st verse, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." So Jesus comes and looks over Jerusalem, and he weeps. I think Jesus, in a sense, still weeps. I think he has a heart towards us and towards the people of this earth. I think he desires and wants, above all things, of the sacrifice that he made for it. He wants people to be saved. He wants to be able to embrace all humanity. He wants the relationship. He longs. I think he longs. It's hard for me to understand the bigness of God, the greatness of him, but I can get it a little bit because I've had the privilege of being a father and having my children. There's nothing like the emotions that can be stirred by your children. The deep care, responsibility that you have for their lives, especially when they're young. When they hurt you, I'll say for me, I physically hurt emotionally for them when they hurt. I have found that God has blessed me with something. I have wanted out of that. It hurts. And I always thought that when my children grow up old enough that they don't have those times, you know, especially a child that's too old to tell you what's wrong, that can be so discomforting to a parent, and it can be a trial. And I've had those kind of moments where I've walked the floor all night with the concern and worry about the child. Most parents have done it. And I'll be honest with you, I've always in my heart kind of longed for the day that it would be my children's job to do it to the grandchildren. And granddad will be there for them to call and for me to say, I'll have prayer and pray that way. But you know, I found out something that I didn't know. It don't work that way. My son will call, my daughter will call about their children, and if I ain't in the same spot I've always been in, I feel the same way. But what really surprised me was recently, not just so recent, but especially just a couple days ago, one of my friends across the oceans sent me a picture of their daughter in a text and saying, "Please, please, brother, pray for my daughter. She didn't sleep all night. She was in pain, crying. And she woke up and it did look awful. She had these open sores on her face that broke out and all these things. And here I am again, feeling just like that's my child. And I'm saying, Lord, that hurts. That's, what do you know, the Lord does that for a reason. There's a reason that's there. And I believe today that the Lord, that's a bit of the Lord. I think the Lord is feeling that way over His people. I think He's over creation, over mankind. I think that He feels the hurt of the idea of them being separated from Him forever. He doesn't want that. He wants the embracing of humanity. So Jesus goes and he looks over Jerusalem and He cried. He wept because He felt something. This is what He felt. He's saying, if thou hadst known, even at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but that now they are hid from thine eyes. If I remember right, the word Jerusalem, Jeru, meaning shall see, or he shall see. Salem, meaning peace, or thy peace. He shall see thy peace. God's peace. That's Jerusalem was named for that. Jesus is referencing Jerusalem. God, if you would have known the things that belong to your peace. But you didn't. And there's a consequence for not. Folks, there's a consequence for how we live our lives. There's a consequence for how serious we get with God. There's going to be a consequence of whether we have peace or we don't. He said, obviously in here, because you didn't. Because you didn't embrace it. Because you didn't go to it. Now it's hid from you. How are you going to find something that's hid from you? Folks, this is one of the most stirring thoughts to me, is to get into a place that God has hid something. There's a consequence in this. If God reveals, and this is obviously what He wants to give you the peace. I don't find God as being malicious any more than I'm malicious. I think God's heart toward Jerusalem was, He cried. He cried. There wasn't a desire He had to hide it from Him. That's not what it does. You hide it from you. It's the natural, it is the consequence for not embracing. It can't keep from doing it. That He gave it and brought it to Him and wanted Him to serve God and tried to get Him to. I think He's tried to get me to serve Him. And tried to get me to serve, and still is trying, and will ever try to get me to serve Him. He wants me to embrace Him. There's consequences for turning down God. There are just natural consequences that can't be helped. He gives, this is, you can see thy peace. But if you reject it, if you turn it down, this great salvation, if you don't give the more earnest heed to it, if you don't really embrace it, then it is going to be hid. And how much is it hid? Is it forever hid? Here comes a place that He wept over and told Him, now. There's the dividing line now. Now it is hid. It's been available. You can embrace it. You can get it in the past, but you can't no more. It's hid from you now. Now you won't feel it. Brother Rod brought out the other day about the scripture that says that the kingdom of heaven was likened to the children in the marketplace. And it said that Jesus said, we have piped to you, but you didn't dance. And the idea there is that music always stirs us to movement. You know how it is, even in service, you kind of feel that. We ain't one that's demonstrative that way. We definitely don't embrace dancing and that kind of stuff, but the idea is plain. It makes you feel like it. And if you don't dance when the most obvious time for you, when the music's playing, you'll never dance when it's not. And he's not piping anymore. And it's what he says to Jerusalem. You've had this opportunity and now I'm not going. It's the natural place. There has to be emotion there. We wept, but you didn't lament. Do you know that crying is contagious? It really is. I mean, when people start getting emotional, people that you care about, and they start crying because of something, it's not hard. I've seen it from the pulpit before. I've seen myself get emotional in the pulpit about something, telling something, and start seeing people tears run down people's faces because it's obviously. And we gave you the perfect. We was weeping, but while we was weeping, you didn't allow it to affect you. So how are you going to weep when there's nobody else weeping now? What's going to touch you? What is going to touch you in the time to come? The question is, everything has consequences, and if we wear the consequences down to an untouchable place, I'm talking to saints too, sitting in the chairs. If you let God dealings with you go and go and go about something, at what point can you be touched? When all of it's made by God. The song services can gear up to it. God knows what he's doing. The song service can gear us emotionally up for it. A testimony can get us that. The prayer can get us to those places. Then the Lord will send his word and he'll bring it to a crescendo in your heart. Do you know if you don't respond to that, it's going to dull. It's going to be like my old red truck one of these days. It used to be so precious to have that real shiny experience, to have that emotional place with the Lord, to have something real in my life, and now it's faded down to an old dull-looking, beat-up-looking experience. He wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, "You, it's now. It was given to you, but now it's hidden from you, and you can't. You're not going to be able to find it now. Lord, help us." Don't want anybody getting into the place that is in that kind of place. They just say, "I just don't feel like it." I've had a lot of, especially older people in life, that I've looked at and said of their life, of all of the vices that they had put into their lives, and they get down to a physical wreck in old age, and me look at it and say, all of their vices are destroyed by natural events, by nature. They can't do them anymore. What hinders them now? And I battled for that and struggled with that, and finally I felt like the Lord gave me a direct answer to that and said, they don't feel like you feel. I feel like that they ought to be saying, I feel like embracing the Lord. I feel like that this is the time for it. They can't feel that. And you know why they can't feel it? Because there's no piping going on anymore. They've got to the place of that there is nothing. And they looked at it and say, what's left? Even one very elderly in the place that we praying for, and the person simply said, I've lived all my life like this in sin. I'm not changing now. But you're ready to go out into eternity. You're ready to go out. I know I lived all of this. And they say, Lord, where's the feelings of my life's about to end, and where am I going to go? And all of that. There's no bands in their death because there's no emotions left there for it. You can say as a young person, I'm going to be serious about serving God. You don't know that you're going to be serious about God because you don't know. You can't dictate your own feelings about it. You can't make yourself be passionate about something. You can't make yourself want to be something. It just don't work that way. We go to the Lord. No man goes, Jesus says, come to me unless the Father draws him. There has to be something that's touchable. And we, Lord help us that we don't damage that part beyond being able to have God work in our lives. Oh, I got another scripture. There is a number of scriptures that talk about the consequences of turning God away. Thessalonians mentions it. I've just got a couple. I miss Thessalonians 2. Oh, you know this, these passages in Thessalonians, they're quite strong passages. Seventh verse says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, here we go again. Is there consequences? There's definitely consequences in this passage, because it says they receive not a love of the truth. A love of the truth. Think about that. A love of the truth. In my definition, I'm going to use again here now, love being that value, appreciation. Hate being the depreciation. When you hate somebody, you don't value them. You depreciate them. You make them lower. When you love something, by nature, everything that you love, you embrace, you hold, you keep. It's valuable to you. You pay a lot for it. You'd give a lot of time. You'd give anything for it. In that definition here again, had not a love, a value, an appreciation for the truth, to put that truth in my life, to pursue that truth, to get more. You love things, you want more of it in your life. Get more and more. They didn't have a love. They didn't desire that love of the truth. It wasn't given that. Lord, help us. The truth is important today. To have a love of the truth in our hearts. What's the truth? Everything Jesus did was the truth. Jesus' life was the truth. The way of the gospel is the truth. To have that love of the truth that, Lord, I want the truth in my life. My greatest idea of truth in many times comes down to my understanding of myself. Lord, help me to know the truth. I need to know the truth about me. What's going on with me? Help me to know me about it, Lord. But they received not a love of the truth, and because they had not a love of the truth, they ended up with the consequences for not loving the truth. I think there's some givens in here. If you love the truth, you're going to live the truth. You're going to have the truth exhibited in your life. That's the obvious truth here. It's because they didn't have that, they were sent a strong delusion. This is the consequences for not living the truth. Is having the consequences is that there's a delusion happens. A delusion is different than being ignorant. It's different than just being out there in the world not knowing anything. A delusion belongs to religion, folks. It belongs in the idea of those that have pursued and thought. That's where it belongs. There's another passage of scripture that talks of the same kind of consequences. And it says, to those that thinketh they stand. But I've been through some battles. Brother, I've had my prayers answered. I've had some challenges where God come down and anointed and blessed. And I think I stand. The consequences, though, to those that think they stand, take heed. Don't have to be. Take heed, because the consequences of not taking heed is lest they fall. Unless you get in a position of self-sufficiency, we need the Lord. We need the Lord all the time. Polish up our lives and help us be able to do this. This scripture says that he sent them a strong delusion that they believing a lie. Lord help us. Believing a lie. I think that could have to do with a whole religious movement. I think it could have to do with a section of religious movement. I think it could come down to an individual congregation in the movement. And I think it could come down to me. I think it could come down to just me receiving a strong delusion. Another scripture I want to touch on is in the 29th chapter of Proverbs. I remember some of the older ministers. Remember, Brother Williams used to use this a lot. Brother Sammons, I heard him preaching and use this in their preaching a lot. First verse of 29th chapter of Proverbs: "He that being often reproved hardened his neck, and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Again, the idea is that there is a consequence to not responding. Yeah, I've seen this over the years. I think it's almost better not to tell your children that you're going to discipline them than to keep telling them you're going to discipline them and not do it. "I'm going to give you a spanking." "I'm going to give you a spanking. Now you better stop that or you're going to get a spanking. You're going to be in trouble if you don't do that," and you never do it. And I've seen that just be a disaster, if I may be so bold to say it. It is just a disaster. I am not of the mind that there ought to be a whip in the parent's pocket, that when a child gets out of line, that there's absolutely no mercy for a child's mind to forget and those kind of things. I don't think there's anything wrong with the saying that if you don't behave, you're going to get in trouble, and then saying, "Now, I told you that you're going to..." But there has to be a limit on that. Because I say this way because I feel like the Lord has trained me that way. I believe that there's something to be said there. I didn't have everything the Lord has dealt me with has been in love and mercy, and He's cracked the whip on me more than one time, but it was after He didn't just say, give no warning or not say, He's dealt with me, and that was like a good parent. I want to pattern myself in the same kind of way as mercy and love as the Lord, and not be too strenuous and hurt things that way. But I want to tell you this: after being reproved over and over and over without consequences, and being reproved, there's a hardness that'll set in because there's nothing that's going to happen here about the and what happened is, this is what the scripture is talking about: he that hardened in his neck. He that being reproved hardens his neck. Hardens his neck and not going to turn. The Lord's being merciful, trying to get that there. Come to this place. You need to forgive them. You need to them. Do you know there's a consequence to all these actions? There's going to be a consequence down at the end of the way somewhere. And I want the Lord to help us that it not be that way for us. The consequences and the things that I do. I think if there's anything in my life I think about and pray about in a regular time and meditate in my mind and say to the Lord, "Lord, don't let anything that I've done in my life be a discouragement to somebody else. Lord, cover me in this as I went down the line. Yeah, I made some mistakes down the road in the past, and I don't want them to follow. I don't want them to follow down a trail that ends up making somebody to lose their soul. Lord, have mercy on that situation, because everything we do has a consequences, and the very pattern that we set to our children, to our congregations and our neighbors and everything else. How important is God? Yes. Is God real? Are we testifying in the consequences of our life is stating to the world that those people believe that God is a real God? We make statements, but then when we live our life, do we live our life like the testimony we have of God is real? Is God real? Is He a protecting, loving Father? Is He somebody that's with our lives? Can we count Him? I'll say this. Does the scripture, I believe, I remember reading an old, said the old rabbins used to, their statement and belief was there's two things that God didn't give the keys up to, and one was the rain and the other one was life and death. I happen to believe that God's in control of all of those things. But proving that by life is a different matter. We can all have a religious testimony, but the pattern of our lives has consequences. And if we pattern ourselves, and when something happens, is a call to prayer our first order? I remember many, many years ago how impressed I was that it was Philip Doolittle when he was a little boy. I hope you don't mind me mentioning his name. He's a little. And we was in the down part of the chapel at Green Bank, and he slipped and hit the bridge of his nose right on a step. And, oh, it just busted his nose. The blood was flying. It was a panic-type time. And I remember somebody saying, "Let's go to prayer." What an idea! We got down and had prayer. And I remember for days after that, Philip going around telling people, he was a little boy, because the Lord instantly stopped the bleeding and stopped the consequence. And it looked like his nose was broke. But after prayer, it didn't look like it was broke. And Philip went around telling everybody, I remember his little boy telling everybody, "The Lord healed my broken nose." Well, what a testimony! God did something for us because we believed in Him. We do. We do believe in Him. And there'll be consequences that'll carry on the generations of testimonies. Yes. Of testimonies like that. I just recently heard Brother Keith Beveridge, our congregation, young Keith, testify again to the time that he broke his arm outside the chapel. And they took him into the altar, and Brother Sammons prayed for him. His arm was obviously broke. It was obviously broke. And they took him up and prayed for him on the altar. And his testimony is, when I left the chapel, I opened the car door with that hand. Because their reaction was to take him to God, there is a testimony that's in a man's life that he's testified to, that's followed a consequential avenue of people's lives. Yes. This happened to me, and I'm testifying it, and nobody can doubt the way he says it. Because he can say it. And that's the consequences that's going to happen in this pattern of our life. We can alter as we go people's lives. And I'll say sometimes in just little ways. I was at the, a couple years ago, I was at the Walmart park, or I was in Walmart, and I got a message, or somebody over the thing wanted, I don't know if they even told me by name, but my vehicle. So I went up there, and the manager's there, and went out, and someone was witnessed the fact that somebody had sideswiped my van and had run off. And I come out with them, and what had actually happened, just now this vehicle pulls up, and this sweet little old lady gets out of the car, and she was just kind of trembling. She had a note in her hand, and she comes up and, "Is this your vehicle?" And yeah. And she said, "Well, I was going to leave this note." And she said, I was the one that hit your car, but she said, I hit it pulling out of the parking space, so I didn't want to pull back into parking space because if I didn't get out once, I probably wouldn't get out again. So I wanted to park in the back where there was no vehicles. And so I'm sorry, she didn't pull. She did pull. End up pulling up there. She sees up there. But she come back up, and she just, this little woman just apologized and apologized and apologized. And I remember telling her, "Oh, ma'am, it's just a car. It's just a van." I said, "If that's the worst thing that happens to me today, I'm going to praise God." Just like this. But you know, the disposition we have about life will go a long ways. I don't want to hit anybody's car, but if I do, I hope it's one of you all. I hope it's somebody that'll say, "If that's the worst thing, don't worry about it." It does matter to whether we are true or we're not true, and whether we walk daily with that truth or not. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.